Thanks for having me back. I was glad. Today we're going to look. I thought I would do the. I don't know if I'm going to preach every so often or whatever, but I thought I would do a series on the encounters with Jesus, situations where people came face to face with Jesus and how he responded to different people different ways. Today our story comes from Luke chapter 8, verses 42 through 48. I call it a nervous, trembling touch. And this is how Luke tells the story. This is the inspired word of God for this church today. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing around you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." God bless the reading of his word. When I told my wife I was preaching on this passage, she immediately said, "Oh, that's one of my favorite stories." And she talked about how in her women's Bible study, they had spent a long time talking about this. And this story actually captured the heart and soul and imagination of the early church. It was told and retold so often. In fact, it's in three of the four Gospels, this story is. But over the generations, a large tradition grew up around this story. You know how people added to it. The Greek church decided to give the lady a name, the widow a name. They called her Bernice. And it's not in the Bible, but that's what they called her. And in the Coptic and Latin church, they called her name Veronica. Eusebius said that she was a centurion from Caesarea Philippi, and that when she returned home, she had a statue of Jesus put in her front yard. Now, that's just all speculation, but it's interesting how history sometimes resonates because this story had such a point. Basically, it had a hold on that first century church. What we have here in this passage is really a miracle within a miracle. The situation is Jairus had come to Jesus and said, "My child, who's 12 years old, is very close to death. Would you come?" He was a synagogue ruler. And so Jesus said, "Yes, I'll come." So they're on the way there and they're going. And now you can just imagine this synagogue ruler, the disciples going, "Oh, wow, he could pave some waves for us. He is an important person, and he cares about his daughter, but maybe after Jesus heals her." So they're kind of going, "This is going to be good for us." And I can see them kind of going, "Make way, make way, make a hole, let's go. We want to get there, we want to go." And I can see Jairus trying to pull Jesus along, "Hurry up, let's go." But it happened that when he was teaching along the Sea of Galilee, this Jairus just begged. And there were hundreds of people there, but he begged that he would leave those 100 people and come help his daughter. Now, I've never been to the Holy Land. If you have, maybe you could clue me in. But from what I've read, that In that area, the streets were rather narrow. I mean, like more like alleys. In fact, in some streets there are, if you're a tall man, you could touch a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And so it could get crowded very quickly. But here we have this distraught dad saying, "Hurry, Lord, my daughter is dying." The disciples are pushing away, but totally unnoticed, a frail, stooped, sickly woman pushes her way through the throng. Her face is partially covered. She doesn't want anybody to recognize her. I would imagine that her arms are thin. Her hands shake as she stretches them toward Jesus. He's only a few feet away, and now he passes right by her. No one notices when she reaches out and maybe touches the blue and white tassel on the corner of his cloak. Her malady is called an issue of blood. The Bible's not very specific about the problem. The King James translators called it an issue of blood that she'd had for 12 years. The modern translations call it a hemorrhage of blood. Most likely commentators agree that it was probably a periodic but not normal chronic uterine bleeding, but the situation was there was no healing at that time for her. But that wasn't the worst of it. Not only was she sickly in need and had struggled for 12 years, Leviticus 15, 25 through 27 contained certain regulations for women that had this kind of constant bleeding. It basically says that such women are to be considered unclean and defiled as long as that flow of blood continues. Furthermore, they were not to touch anyone, and they were not to be touched. In a practical sense, this meant that this poor woman had become an outcast in her own village and in her own family. G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentaries on this, on the Gospel of Luke, wrote this. I'm just going to read a paragraph. By the law of Moses, this woman was not allowed to touch any human being, and no human being was allowed to touch her. The law demanded that this woman suffering in this way should be segregated. For 12 years, this woman had been excommunicated from the temple, from the synagogue, and any former religious place of assembly. She was, in essence, divorced from her husband, shut out from her family, ostracized by society, and treated as a pariah. So she had what seemingly was an incurable illness, socially isolated, constant pain, financial poverty, and personal humiliation. Almost as if she had leprosy. It was in the same class. One writer says that she was, in essence, like a living dead among the living for 12 long years. When I was a student in seminary, I had the privilege of being the yard man for John Reed Miller, who was a longtime pastor at First Pres in Jackson, Mississippi. He had retired, and I don't know so much his yard needed helping, but he really liked talking to young pastoral students. And so I would go clean his gutters, and I'd go cut his grass, and I'd do anything he wanted around the house on certain Saturdays every month. And in essence, he would always come out and bring me some lemonade or some tea. And he said, sit down for a minute and take a break. And I knew that was the time for him to lay on me some of his wisdom. And I loved it. And he would give me certain nuggets, having been a longtime pastor, that he wanted me to know. I think he liked me. I liked him. He was known for getting with students and having lunch and dinner with them. And they still have now, he's since passed, but they still now have called the John Reed Miller sermon series at the seminary. And the church actually pays to support that because he was so honored as a pastor. But one day he came to me, he says, Ken, do you know the passage in James about taking care of the widows and orphans? And I said, yes, sir, I do. And he said, let me give you as you start your ministry, I want to give you some pastoral advice. And this advice rang true through all my ministry. He said, Ken, make this a habit in your ministry to always greet and talk to the widows. If you shake their hand, be careful. They might have arthritis. Don't hurt their hand. But touch them, either their hand or touch them on the shoulder. If it's appropriate, give them a side hug. And he said that that might be the only time that week anybody's touched them. if they're living alone, or they don't have grandchildren close, it will mean more than you think. And I found it to be certainly true. It rang true for me because my mom was a widow for 37 years. My dad died when I was six. And when he started talking about widow, that clued me in. And I did that. Now, for 39 years, I've tried to follow that advice, because there's certain sense about simply a touch of you're noticed, you're cared for. But now, back to the story, Jesus has come to this woman's village, and in Mark's version of the story, he includes one detail that Luke omits. He says this in chapter 5, verse 26. He says, this woman had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Now, we're mostly staying in Luke, but Luke, you know, he was a doctor, and he probably didn't want to throw doctors under the bus, but Mark had no problem doing that. But here, I searched it out, and in the Talmud, which was an ancient document of what was going on during that time, they had certain prescriptions for women who had this issue. And they had three particularly for chronic bleeding. How would you like these prescriptions? Drink a goblet of wine containing a powder composed of rubber, alum, and garden crocuses. Doesn't sound very appetizing to me. The second prescription was, eat Persian onions cooked in wine administered with these words, arise out of your flow of blood. And then the third one was, they were to carry the ash of an ostrich egg in a certain kind of cloth around with them. And it was supposed to stop the bleeding. With cures like that, there's no wonder this woman was not getting any better. But her prognosis was grim, and basically without a miracle, there was no hope. And now at last, Jesus is coming to her village. The word spreads like wildfire. He's here. Who's here? Jesus is here, the one who heals people. And Jairus is talking to him now, and this woman decides that she will launch out on something that she knew might be forbidden, but she felt like she needed to do it. Perhaps her faith had a little bit of superstition to it, but in her mind she thought, I don't want to talk to him because I'm not supposed to talk to him. Maybe if I could just touch his clothing. Maybe. I don't think she thought there were any magic in the clothing, but if only I could reach out and touch the hem of his garment, maybe that will be enough. In truth, her faith might have been somewhat immature and incomplete, yet it was enough for her to risk public rejection. It was enough to make her reach out with that sickly hand to the hand of God. But there's something else at work here. She did not speak to him because she was embarrassed and ashamed of her condition after those 12 years of public humiliation. If she was to go in a crowd, she was supposed to yell, unclean, unclean, and everybody was to scatter to get away from her. But now she reaches out and touches, in the old version, it says the hem of his garment, which is an acceptable translation, but the Greek word probably refers to the four tassels that Hebrew men wore on their outer garments. In Numbers 15, 37 through 41, it specified this. Let me read it to you. This is from Numbers 15. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, and you will obey them, and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lust of your own eyes and hearts. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So the text is very clear here that she probably touched that tassel. And it says this, that she, in verse 44, was immediately, and then in verse 47, instantly healed. The bleeding stopped. It was a miracle. No one saw this wretched woman on the side. No one noticed that she elbowed her way through. No one pays attention when she reaches out her hand. And no one speaks to her, and she speaks to no one. Here comes Jesus. Even he does not notice this woman as he passes by. But I can imagine, the text doesn't say it, but in my sanctified imagination, I can imagine there was some kind of supernatural power that went through her body because she recognized that she was healed. I don't know if it was some kind of electricity or infusion of mighty power, but less time that it takes to tell it, her weary articles, her shrunken veins, her diseased organs, her withered muscles, her shattered nerves were filled with health, life, and strength. The disastrous decay of 12 years all of a sudden is not only halted, but reversed. She's well again, healthy again, whole again. And she turns to go, not ungrateful, not at all, but fearful lest she call attention to herself. And she's respectful of the greater work that Jesus is doing, and she probably decides not to bother him with this. And with a smile on her face, could you imagine? She says for the first time in 12 years, I'm going to go home with my family. But at that moment, all of a sudden, Jesus stops and turns and says to the crowd, who touched me? It seems Peter and the other disciples thought it was an absurd question. He says, there's people touching you all around. We're in a crowd. They're all pressing on you. They're all trying to touch you. They're all putting their hands out. We're trying to keep them away, but they're touching you. And you might be thinking, well, a touch is a touch is a touch, right? No, there's not. The Gospels talk about three different kinds of touches. There's a touch of hostility, like during Jesus' trial when they beat him. They put a blindfold on him and beat him, said, who's hitting you? Secondly, there's a touch of curiosity like the crowd is doing. I want to be able to say, I touched this man who healed so many people. You see that with people today, with, you know, popular people, that people are trying to touch them. Even if you watch a golf tournament, you know, they're always trying to get a high five from Rory McIlroy or someone like that. But thirdly, there's a touch of faith. And that's the touch of this poor woman. And Jesus could tell the difference. Jesus knows. Please notice, he's not asking this question for his own benefit. He knew before he turned around who touched him. I mean, he's the Son of God after all. But he asked not for his sake, but for her sake and for the sake of the crowd. He asked for the sake that he could raise the level of her faith. If she went on home, she might have thought that his tassel or his robe had magic in it. Jesus wanted to stop and assure her that it was not magic. It was not his robe that healed her. It was her faith in the Lord Jesus and who he was. He wanted her to know that the healing would be permanent. He wanted to establish a personal relationship with him, with her, to all those things so that she would identify herself with Jesus and the crowd. He wanted to do what we tend to call follow-up. Now, remember the scene. They're trying to rush to get to this 12-year-old daughter, and he stops. And I could hear, I can almost sense in Jairus, whoa, 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 don't stop. Yeah, somebody touched you. Let's get going. But Jairus, one reason Jesus stopped is Jairus would now know what Jesus could do. The curious onlookers would see his fully powerful ability. And perhaps more importantly, he wanted to let the crowd know that he was more than willing to be touched by untouchable people. This woman had taken a real chance by touching Jesus. According to the law, her touch made Jesus unclean. But because he was the Son of God and his power of healing overcame her uncleanness. But she did not know that when she touched him, but she was willing to do it. What a crucial point this is. Our Lord Jesus is not ashamed to be touched by the untouchable. He was not embarrassed to be publicly identified with the outcast of the world. He was at home with the publicans and the sinners. He ate supper with gluttons and drunkards. He welcomed prostitutes. He touched the lepers. In this story, he's not ashamed to be touched by an unclean person. Not ashamed, in fact, he's delighted. Glad to be identified with her. Delighted that she would have the courage to reach out and glad that he could heal her. He wanted the whole crowd to know that. Why is this important? Because with our Lord Jesus, there is no untouchable people. I've been a pastor a long time, and when I was in Southern Pines, I'll never forget being at a home with a couple. They were having marital issues, and I started talking to the husband, who was a special forces. He was one of those kind of people that he would leave for a month and then come back, and then maybe 2 months later you'd hear about something happening in the other part of the world. And they were having issues. One of the issues they were having is that he was closer to his team than he was to his wife. And I started sharing the gospel with him, and he said, "Oh no, I can't go to heaven." And I said, "Why not?" He said, "Ken, you probably already know this, but I kill people for a living. That's my job. And the Bible says if you kill people, you can't go to heaven." And I said, "Okay, we need to have a conversation. And we need to talk about what just war is. We need to talk about this, because what you thought you were untouchable, you're not." And I had that privilege of sharing the gospel with him. But the universal truth here is, if you follow Jesus and get involved with needy people, you will come to the place where you realize when you help others, power comes from you. Do you identify with that? When Jesus was touched, power came from him. And it's a good principle today. If you're involved with other people, there will be times when it'll cost you. If you go to somebody's house to comfort them, it takes time. It takes energy. It takes you to set down something else to go do that. Now, I've been in ministry a long time, and I've been betrayed. I've been lied about. That goes with every pastor has. You know, those kind of things happen. And you have too, right? There's been people that throw you under the bus, that sort of thing. Those things happen. But at a certain point, every pastor has to be able to say to this, "I am willing to be hurt again, because that's what God has called me to. I'm willing for my heart to be crushed again, because that's what the gospel's all about." And you will have to pay the price. And the same thing. If you've been hesitant, I'm let you know ahead of time to help other people. It will cost you, but there's a great benefit to it. And that's what the gospel's about. You need to be involved in it, because ministering to such people will take sap strength from you. DeWitt Talmadge said it this way: "There's no addition of help to others without the subtraction of power from ourselves." So if you follow Jesus, the same thing will happen to you. You can help people, but it'll cost you not just time and energy, not just money, but your very life strength. You will grow stronger, and they might grow stronger, but in some ways you'll grow weaker. But if you've ever been to a mission trip and worn yourself out, when you come back, you're tired, but you're filled, full of joy, because you were able to be a part of that. So our encounter with Jesus' story is almost ended when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." The word he uses for daughter here is could be interpreted maiden or little girl or even sweetheart or tender one. And he says, "Go in peace, go into peace. Go from this place and walk in good health. You are healed forever." There's two enduring pictures I want you to take from this story and as it, I want you to think about it for the rest of the week, is the sensitivity of Jesus. Jesus is not too busy or too tired to bother with her. Think of it. He whom all the forces of hell could not stop was diverted by the touch of a sickly hand. This woman did by her touch what Satan could not do, and that was to stop Jesus in his tracks. And he spoke to her as if she was the only person in the crowd. You know when somebody has they have your attention and you have their attention, right? When they look in your eyes, if it's a little child, you try to get on their level. The last thing you want is somebody to be talking to you like this, right? They're not paying attention, or if they're going like this, you know, with the remote control, they don't hear you. But Jesus gave her that attention, and that's the sensitivity. And the writer of Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Thank God that's so. If you have a need, are you praying about it? Have you talked to Jesus about it? And the second thing I want you to meditate on is the power of feeble faith. Not only the sensitivity of Jesus, but the power of feeble faith. This story reveals to us a second picture. This poor woman sees this amazing power come out of God. And all she said to herself was, "If only I could touch him, maybe, maybe." When I came to faith, my youth pastor shared the gospel with me. And somehow I'd missed Easter. I just thought Jesus died on the cross. So in my mind, he was still dead on the cross. And he explained to me Easter. And he said, "Ken, there's a longer story, but eventually I came to the place where I was willing to pray and ask God to be my Savior. And I asked him to forgive me of my sins. But then I said, and this is all the faith I had, I said, if you fail me, I'll quit you forever." Because I wasn't into turning over a new leaf. I wasn't going to just try harder. If there wasn't something supernatural in asking Jesus to come inside and change me from the inside out, I was out. And so I prayed with as much faith as I had, but it was very, very feeble. "If you fail me, I'll quit you forever." And I can tell you now, after all these years, he has never failed me. I have failed him many times, but he has never failed me. He's missed many opportunities to fulfill my calendar the way I wanted it to happen, but he's never not been faithful. And if you know him in sincerity, that will be true for you as well. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity that this story tells us that we can reach out. Even with mustard seed faith, and trust you, and you will make it grow, and you will change us. So, Father, I pray if there's anyone here that's yet, even feebly, to reach out to you, that they would do that even right now and say, "Lord, forgive me. Thank you for what you've done on the cross. Come inside me and change me." And Father, we thank you for your power today, that you're able to not only heal this woman, but to heal us. And so that's why we've come to worship today. We needed to be reminded of who you are. In Jesus' name, we're thankful that the scriptures keep reminding us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together now, and we'll sing hymn number 494, "Jesus Saves," appropriate hymn.